Greetings of Christian love tonight in the name of our risen Lord and Master, the one who came as a babe in the manger, but unto those who look for him, he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In other words, when he comes back the second time, he will not be here, will not be coming as a savior, not as a babe to grow up and teach us the things that he taught us. He's already taught us. He's already left us his word. He's already given his life's blood. He's already died on Calvary's cross. That's all behind. That's all finished. It was done once for all. But when he comes back again, and of course we know that he rose from the dead and gave us the power of eternal life, the power of an endless life. What a blessing. I trust we know what that power is tonight. The power of the Holy Ghost. He breathed on his disciples, and then on the day of Pentecost, the bright, rushing, mighty wind broke forth upon them. And that power can be ours today. But that same Jesus who went into the clouds will come again in like manner as the disciples saw him go. And in that day, he will be the judge. Before we go into the message tonight, I would like to sing our theme song. At least we sang it a number of evenings, 387 in the Christian hymnal. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me. A heart resigned, submissive, made my dear Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. An humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing, true and clean, where joy their life nor death can part from him that dwells within. Thy nature gracious, Lord, impart, come quickly from above. Write thy name upon my heart, thy new best name of love. I want to take this moment to thank you as a congregation for your support. Thank you so much for your prayers. I trust you're praying this evening as we again look into the Word of God. It's a blessing to see what God is doing here in your congregation. I thank God tonight for his faithfulness. I also want to express appreciation to parents that night by night prepared their children, gave baths, dads got off work earlier, and things that type to get here for the meetings. I know that you've dealt with a lot of sickness this week, and God bless you for your kindness and patience. The little snacks, delicious and nutritious, that go along home with us in the evening is certainly a blessing, and a hearty thank you from myself and our family. It's been a blessing to get to know you a bit better. So Just thanks for all that you have done, especially those who have prayed for these meetings and continue to pray tonight and in the coming days, because I fear the coming week and month, because when you preach some of these subjects, the devil tries to attack in a real way. But we don't need to fear where love of God is. A number of weeks ago, I was in Honduras for Central America Missionary Meeting, sponsored by our churches there. And a brother in our audience said that one thing we need to preach more about in our churches is the very fact that we will be judged by our works. He said there are not enough sermons on this subject. And I decided to take that as for a challenge for tonight. And the title is Judged by Our Works. Someone once asked Daniel Webster, what was the greatest thought that ever crossed his mind? Now, if you don't know who Daniel Webster is, I checked actually this morning in an encyclopedia. He was a U.S. senator and later was Secretary of State. He was a lawyer and a notable orator. He lived during the 1800s. And somebody asked a U.S. senator, mind you, what is the greatest thought that has ever crossed your mind? And Daniel Webster looked at that person and said, the greatest thought that ever has crossed my mind is something to this effect. The most solemn thought that has ever crossed my mind is the fact that I will someday stand before Almighty God to give account for my life. And I really wonder if there's a U.S. senator in Washington today or anywhere in the world that would say such a thing out loud. But Daniel Webster did. And Daniel Webster now is on that side of eternity. And he knows more about God now than he ever did before. But what about you and I tonight? We want to go again to the Old Testament. And first of all, tonight we want to look at predictions or warnings about judgment. The reality that awaits us all, everyone who has ever lived and everyone who will yet live and everyone who is sitting here and everyone that has turned their back on God and everyone who has never heard and the heathens and the pagans from all around the world. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. These verses are real to me. One night there was a bunch of carousing outside the place where my wife and I lived. We lived it for a couple of months in a place that wasn't real ideal. It was right beside a store, adjoined to a store. And there was a bunch of young fellas out there. And most of them at some point in their life sat in Sunday school class. And I'm not sure if some of them may have been church members at some point, but it was a bunch of rowdiness. And I stepped out that evening and I read these verses to them. And it leaves an impression on my mind when I see young people, frivolous, lack of seriousness, and realizing that they're walking into these verses. It says here, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. So if you read that far, it sounds like, well, live it up, do what you want to, do what you please, whatever feels good, get at it, make it happen. Drive the car you want to drive, live the life you want to live, run the girls you want to run. It almost sounds that way, but there's a but in there. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth or vanity. And then he goes right into the discourse of what happens in the aging process. And none of us knows from youth and young days of life, through our youth and through the 20s and 30s, none of us knows how far down that track we will go. But some of us know a little bit about some of these things it says in the first part of the chapter. And some of us are experiencing some of the aging process. In fact, most of us are. And then it gets down here, and he's trying to finish up this book. And what does he say in 13 and 14 of chapter 12? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Speaking tonight, as I already mentioned, judged by our works. Every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I do like people to realize that there are good things that are done in secret. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6 that alms should be given in secret, or offerings, that prayer should be done in secret. We know it's okay to pray publicly, but it's also very, very necessary to pray in private. And also fasting should be done in private. And those are secret things. There are other proper things to do in secret. But there's a lot of secret things done in our world today that people, especially religious people, don't want others to find out about. There's a lot of secret sin that hides and hides and hides in the lives of men, and God knows it. And in the day of judgment, nothing of those things will be overlooked if it's not repented of. Daniel chapter 7. Looking at predictions and warnings of judgment, there are many of them in the Bible. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9 and 10. And I want to say even now that I am not very well capable in delineating the way some prophecy students are, the great white throne judgment versus the judgment of the nations and all that type of thing. I just don't know how to say those things. So I'm just going to say it the way I know how. I hope it's okay. But I want to read Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Imagine such a scene. Imagine such a scene. A throne. And who sits there? And thousands ministering to him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And why are they there? They're going to, one by one, come up and give an account, I believe. And what does it say? The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Imagine such a scene. And you and I, who, whatever our name is, and whatever part of the world we come from, and whatever our denominational connections are, and whatever our relationship with God is or is not, we're day by day by day by day walking closer and closer to that day when the judgment will be set and the books will be opened. And that is a solemn thing, very solemn thing. Romans chapter 14. Verses 10 to 12. This sounds like someone speaking to church people. Somebody speaking to people that should be ready. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why shouldst thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And tonight I want to remind us again, and in that day, we will be judged, every one of us, by our works. The verse in Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, After this, the judgment. This verse in James chapter 5, verse 9 grips my soul when I think about it. It says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren." Why? "Lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Right here we have an exit door. And just imagine that in here there's a bunch of goings on, and one brother can't get along with another one, one sister can't get along with the other one. And about that time, the door comes open and the judge of all the earth stands there. What would we do? What would we do? "The judge standeth before the door." Do we really believe that tonight? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. "Say, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" And I spoke earlier this week about sins that can lie for days and years in a church and in membership sometimes. And I think about verses like this, and it just is a solemn warning to any church member or any person that's thinking that they're going to hide behind a church affiliation to somehow spare them in the day of God's judgment. "If the righteous shall scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Those are sobering words, my friends. Jude 15. I was intrigued lately with the messages of the patriarchs. And we go to Jude 14 and 15. Enoch, a man who walked with God, a man who spent time with God, evidently was a preacher of some kind. And he said words like this, "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And then it goes on talking about more things there. But think about that. Enoch, way back in his time, prophesied that. And it says it right here. There's judgment coming. Tonight I want to ask us another question. Who is the judge? If we go to Matthew chapter 25, it says, "And the king shall sit there, and he shall divide, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, and he will divide that." The king will. Who is the king? Who is king in your life tonight? Who is it? What's the boss? Who is? Who's in control? Who has the reins of your life? Is it the King of Glory? John chapter 5. Who is the judge? Whenever the works are judged, who is the judge? Who calls the shots? Who says what happens? John 5, 22 through 29. A couple verses here I want to read. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Why? That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me, on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Those are powerful words right out of the mouth of Jesus. Imagine those words. The Son of God, the Son of Man, sitting on that judgment seat, and he will say the final verdict of our eternal destiny. To me, that is extremely sobering. Acts 17, when Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, it's a fascinating thing to go through this sermon that he preaches and find the facts about God. There's approximately 13 of them. Maybe you would find more, but facts about the God of heaven, the true God. But I want to read in here some verses. It says in verse 30 of Acts 17, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at." That was history. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness." By who? "By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and in that he raised him from the dead." What is the man that was raised from the dead? It was Jesus Christ himself. And God has given him the assignment to be the judge in that day. He hath ordained him to be the judge in that day. And he gave man a little sign that it's him, and that he brought him back to life from the dead. Paul talking to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy 4:1, you don't have to turn there. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." It says, "Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, both, he will judge at his appearing and his kingdom." Now, next question, who will be judged? I think we can already know from the prophecies that have been read and the predictions that have been read that all men, both saints and sinners, will be judged by their works. There will be no mistakes made in that awesome day. No mistakes whatsoever. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. There's some introduction here, but then it talks about the struggles that Christians sometimes have in life because of the antagonism between them and the world. And then it tells us why we do things different than the world does. 1 Peter 4, 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you." Why would they speak evil of you? And why? What keeps you from doing the same thing? "You who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." In verse 6, I confess, is a verse that I don't totally understand, but I do know that one reason that the Christian does not indulge in all kinds of worldliness is he lives with an awareness that he will one day give an account to Almighty God of the deeds done in his body. He does carry that awareness with him. And we all better have that awareness. Back to Ecclesiastes. Who will be judged? In chapter 8. I don't know, some of these points overlap so much it's hard to divide them, and I'm not really trying to do that tonight. I just want the scriptures to speak to our hearts tonight. I mean, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow. Why? Because he feareth not God. And a Christian's life, a believer's life, is governed by godly fear. But the wicked man does not live with godly fear, and he sins, and he sins again, and he sins again, and even though he does it 100 times, the Bible says, if his days are prolonged, though he do it 100 times, he knows it will be well with them that fear God, but it shall not be well with the wicked. It won't be well. And they can sin again and again, and do it again and again, and do evil again and again. And because it's not executed speedily, the heart of men is fully set in them to do evil. I could give a lot of illustrations about how people, they play with sin, you know. They play with moral impurity. They play with immodesty. They play with the thing of the head covering for the sisters. They play with just how much alcohol content would be all right in a certain drink anyway. Just playing around with it and playing around with it. And because it's not executed speedily, the heart of men becomes harder and harder, and the conscience becomes seared like a hot iron. And they don't feel after a while. And there's multitudes of illustrations that could be given, but we got to move on with this tonight. Revelation 22, verse 12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." The next question tonight is, for what will we be judged? For what stuff? What is the accounts? What's the things that are on the table to be discussed? What are the things for judgment? And I quoted this verse before, and I quote it again. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but who? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We'll be judged by our works. And there's a lot of religious activity going on in our world today that is not of God. I work with a man who is rather, he's in the learning stages of Christian experience. He and I have a lot of good discussions. I don't know yet that he is a believer. His wife does profess to be a believer. He has made a lot of changes in the couple of years that I have known him. And he said, "I want to show you something." He showed me a video. He says, "This guy here claims to be a great man of God." He was walking around in a large auditorium with big shining lights down on him. He was walking around with a coat, and with this coat has the power of God in it. He'd just touch a guy with that coat, just whip it out there, and that guy would sprawl out in the ground. They have a couple guys there to catch him, and the power of God goes over here and whacks that fellow in the face, and he goes, blah, goes out like a, he could just like fainting or something. He said, "This is power of God. You see this?" He says, "Virgil," he said, "I just don't understand that." He just showed me that video a couple days ago. He said, "I just don't understand it." He says, "Virgil, how in the world is it that this man that's swinging his coat around and knocking people out with the power of God, how is it that he lives in a $40 million house? How is that? And he's all the time begging for money." It sounds to me a little bit like this. "Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. How many people did I knock out with this coat up here?" I mean, that was the whole deal. And what idea? I told him, I said, "My friend, I can guarantee you that man don't live a very good life. If he lives in a $40 million house, I'm sorry, but that's not of God. God's people are not that way. It's not of God. And hope to God he repents before he gets to this occasion. And if there's any one of us tonight, including myself, that are living with hidden sin in the life, and we're trying to get to church on Sunday morning and sing that tenor or that bass or that alto or soprano just right so everyone thinks it's just pretty good. God's not deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's not fooled. Jesus says some very sobering words. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Oh my, I think about times when I was really loose with my tongue, and I thank my mom, at least, if no one else, for helping me straighten that area of life a little bit. But sometimes when you're telling an interesting story, how many adjectives really do you need to add to make it more interesting? And I struggle with that one. And how many of them are really counted as idle words when it's all said and done? And where does that stop and start? And to me, these are sobering challenges, even for my own life. But we will be judged for our words. Jesus said so. We will be judged for the treasured up sin. Remember that thing we talked about the other night in Romans chapter 2, where it talks about the person who refuses to believe, the person who refuses to accept the plan of salvation. But after that, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Think about it. I talked at the other evening about like a stream with a dam or a river with a dam and the accumulating of sins that are behind that dam. And brother came to me afterwards and reminded me of the very fact that until eternity, until the judgment bar of God, it is never known how much iniquity has accumulated and how many lives have been touched. Just one simple illustration. And this kind of stuff is gripping to me. The kinds of CDs and music that goes on and is reproduced and reproduced of the rock stars and the pop stars and the country stars. And some of those lyrics, if you even step out of your car at a gas station, they give you, you have to watch what you think. Because they're full of immorality and full of drunkenness and full of occultism. And those words just get into your mind. And the rhythm and the beat and everything else. And how many millions of dollars are made. And how many people's lives are affected by that dam of iniquity. That's people like, for instance, an Elvis Presley or a Johnny Cash. That could sing the most beautiful gospel songs. And yet they were steeped in worldliness and ungodliness. And it adds up and it adds up. And it adds up, and you wonder why God has hell that burns forever and ever, because so many lives have been touched. But just remember one thing. If any Taylor Swift or any Rihanna, whatever her name is, or any one of those Calvin Harris or Calvin Klein or any one of them other people, if they repent, the dam comes down. If they cry out to God for mercy, it comes down, and they can be forgiven of their sin, and that whole account can be washed away by the blood of Christ. And if you tonight are worried about the anger or the impurity in your own life, tear that dam down. Get God's help by the grace and power of God. Allow God to do what he wants to in your life so that that dam of iniquity can be taken away and you can be free. And then pray for the sinners. Please. Because one of these days it's going to be over. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In that day, we will be judged for who we are. The proverb writer says, and maybe it's Ecclesiastes, well, it's the same writer anyway, but he said, as the tree falleth, so shall it lie. And that's exactly what it means. At the day of death, there's no power over the spirit to retain the spirit. The day of death comes and it's all over. And the way we die is the way we will be judged. There's no changing it after death. I'm sorry to anyone who believes in purgatory or some kind of purification after death. The way we die is the way we will be. It's not by what we would have intended to be. It's not what we wished we would have been. It's by what we are that we will be judged. And there will be no excuses in that day. Well, because my dad did this to me, or because my school teacher did that to me, or because I was under some bad influence from some friends. Every one of those people that has had a bad influence, if they didn't repent, the dam of iniquity is building up for them. So why use that excuse to cover for yourself? It will never work. Excuses won't work in the day of judgment. There will be no excuses and no passing blame. We will stand before God ourselves and give account of deeds done in the body, whether they were good or whether they were bad. What is the standard for judgment? Next question. Is it the church standard that your congregation adheres to? It'll be used for judgment? Is it what your mom and dad said you should or shouldn't do? Curfew time and that kind of stuff? Is that the judgment call? Is that the standard? Jesus said something very interesting in John chapter 12, verse 48. Says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Whenever that man, poor fellow that he was, looked across that chasm and saw Abraham over there, and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he cried with a loud voice, "Abraham, send somebody back to talk to my five brothers." What did Moses say? He said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And what about one of your neighbors? If someone in hell tonight were crying, "Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, live right there. There's a gospel testimony there. If they want to know, they can know. They're passing out tracts in such and such a city. Let them hear that. Let them see that." And that's one of the motivations for a Christian to be active in evangelism and spreading the gospel to those who do not know. Because what if someone is in hell tonight because we just didn't get around to it? There was too much hay to make and cows to milk and many barns to build. And there was too many cakes to get through the oven and too much wash to get through the wash machine. And we just didn't have the time to talk to that lonely neighbor lady that needs some encouragement. We didn't have time to talk to that man at the hardware store this morning. He's kind of sad. As we stopped by to get a quick drink there or coffee in the morning, we saw that person probably worn out from the weekend of who knows whatever kind of stuff, kind of like, yeah. I walked into a restaurant one day and I saw a girl start standing there. I think it was a Dairy Queen, and she had her arms slashed and slashed and slashed and slashed and slashed. And I saw immediately the downcast eyes. It was such a sad sight. I just wanted to offer a word of encouragement, a word of blessing. And there was one customer after another, after another, after another. And that evening we had an assignment or we needed to be at a certain place. I got the family out to the car and I said, "Dear family, do you see that lady in there? Do you see those arms? Do you know what that means?" I asked them. Oftentimes when arms are slashed like that, it's either intensive abuse of some kind or else it means somebody was attempting suicide. That's serious business. So we just stopped right there in our family. We had a little prayer meeting about it because I didn't know what else to do. The cars just kept piling in there. And she was a real busy girl that day. But do we care about them? Because God's word will judge all men. And God will just put any sinner right up to the side of his word and say, "Here it is. Here's the law." And he will do that with us. Let's not be deceived tonight. Romans chapter 2, verse 2. I know I read these verses before. In this week, I will read them again in this context. But we are sure, I'm Romans 2, 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Who is going to escape the judgment of God? Nobody. Not a single person. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to what? According to my gospel. James chapter 2 and verse 12 says, so speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the perfect law of liberty. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the perfect law of liberty. And that whole subject of liberty is a big thing in our generation and has been for years. A lot of people would say that none of us here tonight know what Christian liberty is, because we have way too much tradition. But I'm wondering if it's tradition or it's just simply an application to Bible principle. I just wonder about that. But the Bible says, you've been called to liberty, but don't let your liberty make an occasion for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Don't do that, because you're going to be judged by the law of liberty. Now, another question. I want to offer some hope tonight, and I'm going to just simply ask the question, how do I, how do you, how do we prepare for judgment? In the courts of our land, before there is a judgment, before there is a hearing, there's one thing that a person needs to do, and it is allowed that you do this. And God is fair tonight with every one of us and with everyone who calls upon his name. God is fair, because he can, when in the courts of our land, here in America at least, you can call for a lawyer. And in God's court, you can have a lawyer too. Did you know that? Think about it. John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, that is. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And every living musician tonight who publishes those hellish musics that are out there. I just saw one a couple days ago. The title in the CD in the vehicle I was working on was Hell Freezes Over. Imagine such a horrid, horrid idea. It is beyond my comprehension to know how someone would even think about such a thing, much less sing that kind of stuff. And the porn industry, and the whole idea that, and the publications, and there's a whole nother world of immorality and a dam of iniquity. But if that person, in a moment of trial, or in a moment when God calls to them, would say, I need an advocate, I need a lawyer, I need help, I need the blood of Jesus, all of that can be taken care of. And all, it's just, God is so fair tonight. God is so fair. I encourage you tonight, if you're worried about the judgment we're talking about, I encourage you to find a lawyer. An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's why he died, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And anyone that looks by faith to the Lamb of God to take away his sin and confesses his sin and forsakes his sin can be free. And free indeed. What a blessing. I encourage you to find a lawyer tonight. Make arrangements with Jesus Christ. Talk to him about it. Go to the great high priest. The great high priest. We read about him over there in Hebrews chapter 4. I said the wrong name there. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you need that tonight? As you think about the Almighty God, ready for judgment, and his son Jesus sitting on the throne. Do you need mercy tonight? Do you need grace to help in time of need? Are you in need tonight, I ask? Think about it. No matter what the sin is, no matter how deep it is, the blood of Christ can take care of it. There's a high priest who was tempted at every place like you and I are or have been tempted. And he is there to help us. He's there to give us a hand. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. It is possible tonight that you and I can live the way Jesus lived. And we talked about being children of God earlier this week. We talked about some of those things in discipleship and walking day by day with the Master, day by day cross-bearing. We spoke of those things. Because when it's all said and done, we are going to either hear those words, "Depart from me," or we're going to hear those words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Thinking about this whole idea of lawyer and high priest, how should we prepare for judgment? I'd just like us to, take us over to Jude, the last verses. Think about this tonight. Imagine yourself standing in the judgment bar of God. Imagine it. And imagine that you, as a saint, have tried your best and worked for the Masters to your dying day. And you're there in judgment. And you have worked for God. And you wanted to serve him till your dying breath. And imagine him saying words like this: "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Did you just think about what we read there? Imagine Jesus, as it were, I don't know how this is, please forgive my ignorance, but imagine Jesus Christ, the lawyer, getting off of his throne and coming down beside you, a blood-washed saint, and saying, "Father, this is one of mine right here. I present him faultless in your presence. I have helped him through life. He has believed in me. She has believed in me. She called out to me one day when she was in dire need of help, and I helped her, and I came to her aid, and I helped him," and presenting us faultless before his presence. And yeah, just one of them things, no, with exceeding joy. Do you believe that Jesus cares about you that much, that he would like to present each and every one of you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy? That's the kind of lawyer you can get tonight if you're in spiritual need. Oh, what a blessing that is. But if we don't, if we say no to the lawyer, and we say no to the great high priest, and we say no to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, it will be only one sentence: "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, to eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." What happens after judgment? And right now I'm going to read some of the most sobering words. Well, maybe not the most sobering, but to me they just grip me and have for years every time I read them. And I know that there's people that have different opinions about these verses, but I'm just going to say them the way I feel that they mean it. In Isaiah chapter 33 verse 14, 13 and 14. "Hear ye that are afar off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might," God speaking. And what does he say next? "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Think about such words. Who among us, who within the church, who within those who we thought everything was okay, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? May God help us. We have an opportunity tonight to call out to a lawyer. We have our opportunity to believe in the Son, Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to confess our sins, because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, regardless of our name, regardless of our past, and regardless of how much evil influence we have had on anybody out there. And if it's an evil musician tonight, or a rock singer, or whoever it is, if they come to that great high priest and cry out for mercy tonight, that lawyer, that savior who died on the cross, it'll be okay. The sin will be washed away. But what are you going to do? What am I going to do? Daniel chapter 12. Verse 1, and at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Is your name written in the book of life tonight? Do you know? Are you sure? Do you know? And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, and so forth. We'll cease reading there. How is it with you tonight? I've already made mention to this. Of this I know. I know that I mentioned this already, but what words will we hear? Which words will I hear when that great and awful sentence is finally pronounced? Will it be these? Then shall the King, King Jesus, say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Will you hear those words? Or will we hear these? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Which words will you hear tonight? From the old West, there was a story told of a horseman who was walking down the street one day. And he saw a young man with an unruly horse, probably training it or something. And he, being an expert horseman, saw that the young man was having trouble, that the horse was out of control, that if he didn't soon do something, the horse was going to be totally, the man would be probably injured or hurt or maybe even killed. And the young man knew it. He cried out for help. And this wise horseman came up there and took control of the situation. He brought that horse under control. The young man, oh, thank you. I appreciate it. Well, he was just so shook up because he was near a serious accident, serious issue, and the man saved him right there. The horse he was a good man with horses. Sometime later, that very same young man had committed a crime. I don't know if it was a murder or something in one of them western towns. Cowboy that he was, I don't know what he was. He committed a crime. And he was put in prison, and the day came for his trial. And he came out of his prison cell. The policeman escorted him out there, and he's standing before this man. He looked at him. He said, hey, do you remember me? He said, you're the one that saved me back there on that street that day with that horse. The man looked at him, and he said, that day, I was your savior. Today, I am your judge. And tonight, it's your privilege to reach out and take a lawyer and become friends with a lawyer. Acquaint thyself with him and thou shalt be at rest. Something like that it says in the book of Job. Get acquainted with the lawyer tonight. Get acquainted with the Lord Jesus. Get acquainted with the great high priest who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help in time of need, because most of us are in need. Most of us are. Prepare to meet thy God. God is prepared to meet you. Are you prepared to meet him? Let's bow our heads.